I was in a meeting, shall I say, with someone, and the person was someone that served the Lord for a while, been with the Lord for a while, and Christian for quite a while. And but this meeting turned out to be a lot of questions, a lot of how shall I say it, whys and all these kind of things. And in a way, I didn't see this coming. I didn't expect this meeting to be like that. And you leave this meeting and you think, oh, I can't answer all these whys. I don't have the answers to all these questions. And it's almost you leave there kind of depressed. And I think, God, how is it possible that we reach such a place where we so many questions sometimes, and so many doubts, and so many heaviness in a way. I just thought, no, God, I don't have the answers here. I don't know how to solve this all. Questions about religion or questions about Christianity, but also a lot of those questions about church and all those things and whys and all of that. And it happened to be on the same day that little bit later on I met with another group of people, young group, that's, shall I say young with all due respect, but young Christians. And I love that. I love it because I think every time I'm in that presence, God is just using that environment to minister to me. And little did I know that I was being set up by God in that moment, as I was among these young Christians, and we were just spending time together, and we were changing thoughts and all kinds of things. And I said, you know, I see some potential in you. See, there's something in you that you can become a leader. And then in this group, there's this Gideon Moses moment almost, like when the Lord or the angel approached Gideon and says to Gideon, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon thinks, oh, no, you've got the wrong address. It's surely not me. And with these people, I found that same thing, that excitement. And then when I saw or I sensed and I say, well, I see this and this is what you can or what God has placed in you. No, I don't see that. You know, seriously, can't be me. I'm just here. I'm just so glad I can be part. There's an excitement to be part of the family, an excitement just to be here. No questions, none of that. I want to say nonsense sometimes. And within this all, I asked myself the question, Lord, how is it possible? Sorry. How is it possible that we would reach such a place where we at this one moment so excited, just met you, this whole Christian thing or this church thing or this experience with Shofar or whoever. I'm not saying that we're the only, but this experience is new to me. I enjoy this new journey to a place where we reach with some where we have so many questions. We're so burdened with the whys and the church is not nice anymore and being around people is not. I don't trust that one anymore and this one's got agenda and that all of that. You know, and I've thought about my own life. And God had to take me back to that place, and I thought about Scripture, and I said, God, what do you want to say to me here? Because He blessed me in this way, and I believe both of these encounters was authentic, was there by God, and He wanted to talk to me. And I had to contemplate, I had to think about this, and then that Scripture in Mark 10 came up, you know, when we often use that Scripture for when we dedicate our children unto the Lord. It says this, can we have it up there? It says, when Jesus saw what was happening, He was angry with His disciples. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven, of God, belongs to those who are like, listen to this, not to the children, who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Now, anytime you see Jesus says, I tell you the truth, there's some seriousness in this matter, because Jesus never lied. Why would Jesus say to them, listen, what I'm about to say to you now is going to blow your mind, but I'm telling you the truth. That is the truth. If you become, he says, if anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter. And so I thought for a moment, you know, when I think about the Scripture, and then the Scripture in Hebrews 5, when he writes there, whether it was Paul, whoever, we can debate on that. But he says to them, to the people, the Hebrews, he says to them, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you think you're much more spiritual than you are. You think you're much more mature than you are. I want to take you right back to the beginning. I want to tell you that somebody needs to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. I thought about that first principles. What are these first principles that Paul, or let's say in this case, Paul maybe, had to teach them or tell them, listen, whoa, for a moment. You're so spiritual. Can I just take you back to the first principles? What are these important things? What are these first principles that will be necessary for our, shall I say, spiritual revival? Or a spiritual oorleving. What's the word I'm looking for now? Survival, not revival. I know it was survival. It's something in my head says. Survival. I mean, obviously, there must be certain basic things that we need to do in order to survive. And if we do not do those things, I want to say we're in trouble. But that Paul has to say to them, guys, I've got to take you back to that. You know, and it is true, if we look in the Word in John 3, that when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he says to Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? He says, you need to be born again. You don't inherit the kingdom by just coming to church or your parents. Your parents' faith is not sufficient to take you into the kingdom of God. You need to be reborn. You need to reach that place of becoming a child again. But it doesn't stay there. We know this morning that God has called us to grow up, to mature, to reach a place of maturity in Him. In actual fact, to become a son in the house. That is what it is. Not everyone, I want to say this morning, not everyone is becoming a son. It's your choice. It's not my choice. It's your choice. Whether you want to become a son in the house of God. What is a son? Son is, in short, somebody that you can give the keys of your house, and you know when you're away, you wouldn't have a party there and break down the house. And he will look after the house, or you have a farm, and you can give him you can go away and you know he will look after that. Or your car key, and you know he wouldn't go for a donut like we did. Okay, I can share that because we did it. I wouldn't the wrong stuff, but nevertheless. You trust him with responsibility. You know he would look after that. He would look after that as if it's his own, because he understands the responsibility and the ownership. So God calls us to grow up to that place of becoming sons without compromising the first principles. Never to depart from that first principles, because we can never reach a place of maturity when we do not abide under the first principles anymore. Because if we do not abide under that, we're actually just immature. Look at what he says, and I want to depart from there. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, in the last chapter, 2 Corinthians 13, it's the last chapter of this book. He wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, charismatic church. They operate in the gifts, and they do all the tongues, and they do all these kinds of gifts that we see today. So he had to tell them, listen, guys, you got to relax. Let me just tell you how it's working in church. You can't just all do this at one time, and people will run away. Come on, cool down. Let me just give you some guy. So in one way, the church was very, they thought they were very mature, yet they were acting very immature as well. So he writes this letter, and finally, he says to them in the final greetings, chapter 13, verse 11, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Actually, the Afrikaans said, accept aanvaar vermaning. It's true. I just saw it this morning. It's interesting how we would say. Anyway, verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And we're going to stop there, Saki, and I want you to greet your brother here on your side. No. You need to be scriptural here. Greet one another with a holy kiss, okay? We're back to the Word now this morning, okay? We're gonna be people of the Word, okay? Aren't you glad we don't have to listen in those times, eh? Holy kiss. I was in there, all the men are just... No, let's stay away. All the saints greet you, he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know, so I thought about the Scripture. I thought about my own life. I thought about what was it when I just met Christ. What was that that just made me tick, that just was precious to me? And the first thing that came to my mind was my communion with Christ. That when I met him, it wasn't a burden to spend time with him. It wasn't. Because I just wanted to be with him, man. I thought I knew the truth. I thought being in the church, I thought all this, I was okay. But then I discovered in him, He revealed himself to me. I discovered something new, and I wanted to be in his presence. I wanted to spend time in prayer. I wanted to read the word, not just to gain knowledge, but because I had so many questions, and it fed me, and I just couldn't get enough being in his presence. Oh, he was just so soothing. It was so nourishing. It was just there. Beautiful. And his presence, I think, was even more precious, just being there, and he would minister, and he would talk to me in a way that I could only understand. And the sad thing about this is, somewhere along the line, the Martha in me kicked in. You know the story about Martha and Mary? Martha became so busy. So, God, I pray, God, I need a wife, God. You know, I can't go through life like that. You know, I really need the companion on my side. And God, I need to work seriously. God, I need a good job. You need to look after me. And God, I need children. God bless us with children. But then the Martha and me is busy operating here. And suddenly, God blessed me with all of these things, and now I'm too busy. I'm working hard. I have to really give them my pound, my share, you know. But suddenly, I'm just so busy at work. I just don't get enough time to spend time with him anymore. I'm just going to cut a little bit there and then going to give a little bit more. Because my hour or my day was still consisting of 24 hours. I mean, God didn't give me extra hours. I think this, we were all level out with the rain like yesterday's rugby. It levels out everything. But God gives us each 24 hours, and we're at different phases and different stages in life. But then God would sometimes bless us and answer our prayers, and the very thing that he blesses us, we will use as an excuse and say, God, I know these children of mine, they are such a blessing, but I just can't give my weight in because this and this and this, and we have all these good excuses sometimes. And slowly I'm busy eating into that time, into that communion. I don't get to that first principle anymore of sitting at his feet and getting to him often, spending time with him. Because I'm just so focused. I just need to do what I need to do. I need to give my wife asked attention and a love language. We have all these things. And just a love language is quality time. And then I have to be at work, and then there's another meeting here. And I start compromising there. And I reach a place of emptiness. I reach a place of coldness. I reach a place of just feeling. I don't know if you can relate with me this morning, but you reach that place where you say, God, you are far off. But God didn't move. He's still there. And I believe there's somebody here this morning. God says, I'm waiting on you. I didn't move. I'm waiting on you. If I can put it in Afrikaans, it's almost like God is saying, Ek verlang na jou. Just to sit with me again. Just to spend time. You know when, guys, when you fall in love, ladies, then that moment when you're together, when you just realize, oh man, this one made my heart tick. Wait, there's something here. There's a love is in the air. Okay. You discovered we like one another. Then you would spend time together, and even I don't know, we in the first service, we had a mixed group. We had people that, I don't know if you met your wife on Facebook, maybe not. Hopefully not. That's not good if you search for there, but I don't know, let me not tread there. Maybe I'm so sensitive. But we had a group, we had people from different stages of life. And maybe some of us, we met our wife still with a letter. You had to write letters. I don't know. Then the SMS and the phone calls. But let's settle halfway at the phone call. You would probably phone your wife or your girlfriend at that time or your boyfriend. Then you would spend time on the phone. And sometimes you don't have much to say, but you just sit there. You almost listen to one another breathing. You would sit there for maybe 10, 20, 50, I don't know how long you would sit there, and then you think, what did we talk about afterwards? And they just tell you, and you think, oh, we don't talk much, but just to, how are you? Just being in each other's presence, I guess. Just being around that person makes you feel good, and you love it. I think it's the same with the Lord even more. Sometimes we can just be there with him. And yes, sometimes he would speak to me. Sometimes I would just read the scripture and I remember that. But just being in his presence satisfied me. Just being there. And Lord, maybe didn't give me that big revelation like some of us, sometimes we feel so condemned or so small because you have some people, they hear from the Lord every day, 24 hours a day, 365 days a week, every minute. Although we can talk about that the other day, God said. Maybe. But maybe you feel condemned, but just in that presence of being in His presence, just being around Him, and you feel that your contentment. And I believe that is one of our first, where it starts, from where we depart. That first principle that we always have to come back to, daily. I need to depart from that place. This morning I'm going to depart from that place, being in His presence, going out into His presence, coming out of His presence, into His presence, coming out of His presence. Because every time I go there, I'm looking into the mirror and I see Jesus and I see myself. And He's not condemning. He says, God, I want to be like that. I see more of that. I see that mirror. Your word says, the Bible says your word is like a mirror. And I see that and sure, Lord, I actually need grace here. Be not quick tempered. Okay, great. God, I need these taxis. I need grace. And Brian Dyson, this former CEO of Coca-Cola, once said to his colleagues or to the people working there, he said, imagine life that are consisting of five balls: work, family, health, friends, and your spirit. Those five. Work, family, health, friends, and your spirit. He says, imagine these areas or categories are five different balls. You've seen that in the circus when they juggle the balls and they have to keep it all up in the air. And with different phases in life, sometimes you get another ball, children is added into it. So now you have to, time is still 24 hours, but you've got to juggle this still so that nothing has been dropped in the ground. He says, with all of these, except for work, work is a rubber ball. When you drop that one, you will always bounce back. The other four, family, friends, health, and spirit, are a glass ball of glass. If you drop that, there will be a mark on that, will be scuffed, or maybe even it can be broken. So you have to work, be faithful, do your part, but leave in time and give to them what they ask. In other words, I'm not saying doing a 9-to-5 mentality this morning, but to realize that we have to prioritize sometimes in life, that work will always bounce back. I'm not saying don't do your best there. But we sometimes can be so occupied, you know, in my own life, or when I was in this Martha situation where I was so busy, I had to realize in my own life, what are the non-negotiables for me? I can't cut here, because if I cut here, I'll pay later. And that's the thing with communion with God. You can't cut there. You'll eventually pay the price. I'm not saying we have to become legalistic this morning. I'm talking about being in His presence. It's not about the time there. It's about being there, going there. And I tell you what, I always say to people, it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. Some of us, we aim, oh, I want to be an hour or half an hour, or whatever your time is. Aim for quality. Then quantity just flows. It's like, it's so good, yeah, Lord, I don't want to go. Another 10 minutes, Lord, can we just, I just can't, I don't want to go to work now, Lord, it's just so special, I hear you talking to me. And these are one of these precious things, our communion with God, that we never, never ought to depart from. Secondly, the second one I thought about my children. And I had to really think about this one. I said, Lord, and this morning, even before we came, just so precious, when we wake up in the morning, our little one, the only place she wants to be is with me. And then, and she would feel safe with me, just as much she would do at certain times with her mom. But then when I hold her, and you feel it, and you sense it, and you pick it up, that right now, at that stage where they are, the only place where they feel safe, where they trust and their faith is with you as a father, as a mother. They trust you. They haven't experienced life as we haven't seen all that, or they haven't seen that. But right now, the only thing that matters to them is just to be around you, to trust you, have faith in you. I thought about John, and I want you to go with me quickly to John 1. When I look at my own life, I saw that. John 1, verse 29, he says, Now John standing there, and he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of God, the sin of the world. Now John is seeing Jesus coming. He says, behold the Lamb of God. That is, as Jesus is approaching, he says to the group of people, that is Jesus coming. That is the Lamb of God. Now I want to say to you, nobody can say that unless the Spirit of God has revealed that to him. So he had this revelation, this must be Jesus. So he baptized people around there, and in verse 33 he says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. So John had this revelation. John knew this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. In today's terms, let's rephrase. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept you. I see you are my Savior. I see you in need of, that I am in need of grace. Thank you, Jesus, for entering into my life. But life doesn't stop there. Look what happened to John. And this is in Luke 7, verse 18. So the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, now John is in prison. I want you to give you some background. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Wait a minute. John just told the others, this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. Now, a little bit later, after he's been following Jesus, been stuck in prison, are you the one? Because, well, it doesn't make sense to me anymore. Why am I here in prison? If you're the one, why am I in prison? And Jesus hears the story. Let's listen to this. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them. Jesus answers John's disciples. Don't tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Two things happens here. One way, Jesus says, blessed are those who are not offended because of what I'm doing, because he was going against the norm of the day. But secondly, I believe the Lord is saying to us this morning, he was saying to John in that sense, John probably asked or wondered, God, why am I stuck in prison? I serve you. I had this revelation that you are the Messiah. Now I'm stuck here for reasons, actually because I'm serving you, Lord. Now I'm stuck in the prison and nothing is happening. In actual fact, life dealt me a card that I didn't want to have. So Lord, are you still faithful? Are you still going to come through for me? And Jesus says, John, I don't care so much about what you perceive or how you experience that. I'm still God. The blind are still being healed. Let me bring it a little bit closer to us this morning. Sometimes in life we will experience the reality of life. We come to Christ. We have communion with Christ. We meet him, as with my children. You're so innocent. But somewhere along the line, as we all know, we live in a broken world. We see all these things happening to us in church sometimes even, to godly people, to children of God. That will happen, that we will pray for these people. I know, use this illustration with all due respect this morning, with the Quinton Steel witnesses around us that would come here 1 year ago, and he will testify of him being healed from cancer. And we have even doctor's reports showing that, which I believe was the truth. Then 1 year later, he dies. And you're in the situation where you met reality. God, this doesn't make sense to me now. 1 year ago, he was here. I don't get this. Why just 1 year? Why, Lord, why didn't you heal him completely so he could be with his family another 10 years? And it doesn't make sense. Did you do half a job, Lord? I don't understand this, Lord. And you know, if we contemplate or we sit too long and dwell too much on that, we allow our thoughts and our faith to shrink sometimes. Think, okay, God, maybe you don't do that anymore so much. Maybe I should be a bit more conservative and a bit more safe. Let's play the safe one. And somewhere, sometimes in life, when we perceive in the natural and we all act according to the natural, our faith is diluted. Instead, we have to perceive in the natural because we are still here. We're not in heaven yet. We perceive in the natural, but we act according to the supernatural, according to what God says. And the Lord says to John, John, I don't want you to be defined by what you experience, what you saw. Yes, you're in prison, but I am who I am. I'm still healing. I'm still doing miracles. You know what? Sometimes you would pray for somebody and nothing happens. And you think, oh, maybe my faith wasn't enough. Well, next time I'm not going to pray because I won't be. I don't want to be embarrassed again. So that no. And we stop praying for people. We stop going out there, moving out in faith. Because last time I prayed, it didn't come through. Now I don't know if it's God's will really. And then we can come up with all these theological nonsense. Yeah, but we have to talk about this. Maybe, and we have all this theological framework how we argue about these things. And that's the beauty of children. They don't have that. These young group of people I spoke about, they don't have all this. And when you're down the road for a few years and your theological framework is being built, I don't care where you are this morning. Each one of us has that. It's being formed there as we're sitting here. And we encounter life. And when we encounter life and things turn out to be not as we expected it to be, somewhere it leaves maybe a scar. Next time I'll think, oh, maybe it's not God's will. Maybe I don't understand it. And so we confine God within that and we lose our faith and it's being diminished, it's being diluted. You know when Daniel and his three friends, when they came before Nebuchadnezzar and the king said to them, listen, I want you to bow down and worship me. And he said, no, we don't do that. He said, well, we will throw you into the oven then. The Bible says that they heated up the oven. I don't know if it's seven. Why does it seven? Well, they heated it up. Let's not go according to how many times. But when you read it, you'll see that the gods or the people that were heating it up actually died of the furnace, of the heat. Now, I want you to see this. They are standing here, and this is exactly what the enemy will do with us sometimes. They're waiting to be thrown into the fire. So these two guys there, or three, or how many, that were heating up the fire, were busy heating up the fire, and eventually they die. So I can see the enemy. Did you see that? That's how warm it is in there. You're going to die like that. That's going to happen to you. Just die in front of your eyes. And sometimes the enemy will remind you of those that died before you. Yes, Quentin served the Lord. He was a faithful man. He loved the Lord, but he died. Just accept that. Just accept that. Don't pray for healing. Just accept that it's God's will maybe. Sometimes we can come up with the biggest nonsense about God's will. And we diminish our faith. And then we reach that place in Hebrews 4 verse 2 when the Bible says the word was profit to them as much as to us, but they didn't benefit anything from that because they didn't mix it with faith. And we continuously have to remind ourselves that we have to walk out on the water. Like we shared 2 weeks ago about that widow of Nain, the two groups of people. The one that were walking with Jesus with an expectation, God, you can do anything at any time. I know you're not doing anything right now, but you can do anything any time. And then the other group, God, I prayed for you, and I prayed and you didn't come through. God, I prayed, I don't know why, and we're frustrated why God is not coming through, and we lose our faith. David read, I see a house, a white house, I don't know what the white, but I just sense, God says it's your home. Now, I don't know if it's spiritually, whether it's physically, and if you've been asking the Lord, but I just sense God says it's your home. So, I leave that with you, but we would sometimes reach a place where we so diluted. There's no faith in us. We just play the safe thing. I'll stay in my boat, then I can't be disappointed, man. But if I go out in the water, there's a chance I might sink. And that's the thing with faith. We are always tempted to play safe. But God says we please Him when we move out in faith. When you hear the Lord sometimes, and this is the thing with faith, often, we would hear Him, okay, I want you to step out on the water. Okay, Lord, I heard you. Then you give one step and then Lord is quiet. And then you see the waves and you see all the odds against you, the reality. And now the Lord is quiet and wants you to take another step. But He's still next to you. He's just testing us sometimes, I think, just to see if I'm still willing to move out in faith. It's easy if I would wake up every morning and God says to me in an audible voice, okay, this is great, you can move out in faith now, do that, I want you to start that business now, you can move. And next morning I'm full of doubt again and the Lord says, yes, 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 carry on. There's no faith needed for that. But faith is needed when we're not sure about this and I'm a bit afraid, you know, because I can fail and I look like embarrassed or whatever. But it starts with God. God says, I want you to move out. I'm not saying being foolish and just going in the wrong direction. But faith is activated and needed every day. And God wants us to move to that place where we operate and where we please Him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." What a beautiful scripture. My last point, I'm only going to give you three, and I really trust, I said it in the first service as well, you can add onto that first principles. That's probably my perception of how I see this. I give you the skeleton this morning. May the Holy Spirit add the flesh to that skeleton this morning that is important to us. Or to maybe you would sit down as a family today and say, what are the non-negotiables for us? What are our values? What are the things that we stand for that we need to make sure that we always have to come back to that? That we always depart from that. We revisit that all the time. But the third thing this morning, we said to one another, communion of Christ, our faith, and the last one this morning, our fellowship with one another. You know, when we break down the word, when we look at the word, it just boils down to those, even I say those two, when Jesus' disciples or the people come to Jesus and says, what are the biggest commandments? Now love me and love one another. That fellowship. You know, I thought about my own life. And I'm sharing this from you because I believe we often struggle with this. In my mistakes, I've learned as well that when I just met Christ and I was introduced to this family, this new spiritual family, we all have natural family, but when I was introduced to this new spiritual family, God just blessed me with such wonderful people around me. First time I was understanding what's happening now in this brothers and sisters around me, they're just such great people, man. I couldn't see anything wrong in them. They're just so spiritual. They just love the Lord, and we would have precious times together. And I had this great pastor, spiritual man. I just couldn't have the better one. So I was just so happy. Within that group, I sensed there was other people that's not as happy as I am. It's almost like I sense they know something about the people that I do not know. But I couldn't care, man. I'm here. I'm just glad I can be part of this. I don't care what they know about. But I knew there's something. They didn't seem to be as excited as I am. But then along the line, you know what happened to me? My eyes were opened. Now, I don't know if it's the devil or it's God or it's the reality of life. I think it's a bit of a mixture sometimes. That's why I can't pinpoint it. Sometimes it would be the devil, but sometimes I think God allows that to happen. But along the line, my eyes were open. Now I saw the weaknesses, not the sins. Weaknesses, people. There's a difference between weakness and sin. So I saw the weakness in my brother Saki. I thought, you know, I had this revelation of this weakness that I saw here, and now I started talking about that. Holy discussion. Okay. That's the church term for gossip. Okay. We can call it. I'll have a discussion with other brothers about this weakness of my pastor, maybe. I hate to use myself as an example, but that's what my mistakes were, and I'm sharing that with you, or my leadership, or my brothers. And I would talk about it. And we'll have this. I'll feel better when I gather a little bit more people that see if they just test and see if they feel, say, they sense the same thing that I sense or I pick up. I think, in a way, God put that in my lap to see what I will do with that. I remember Craig Hill once visited us back in London. He shared this thing. He says, every child of God at any given time or some time in life will be tested with the weak leader test. I just want to call it the weakness test. Okay. He says, God allows you to see the weaknesses in one another. And then he waits to see what you will do with it. And unfortunately, in many ways, my attitudes thing. The Lord says, the problem is not so much with his weaknesses. Because I created him. I knew that he's just human. I don't want to apologize for that. I just want to see what you want to do with that, what you saw there. Are you going to do the holy discussion thing? You feel better about that? And get a little bit more people, a little more supporters, or are you going to pray for that? And maybe decide, you know, I see that weakness. Maybe God brought me into this church to cover that weakness, just to strengthen that person in that line, or that ministry, or this cell leader, or whoever my brother might be. And I failed big time there until that place where I was becoming so lonely. Because I had the revelation. You don't understand. I know 10 others, they disagree with me, but I had the revelation. I'm the chosen one. God speaks to me in audible voice. Surely there must be something wrong with Saki. I can see that. And eventually you lose your joy. I am just here on my own. Because I can see these things. I don't agree with them, but you know, when you're the only one that's right and 10 others are wrong in your own eyes, then just maybe I want to put it out there. Maybe we should just go back to communion with Christ and say, Lord, maybe they see something. Sorry, that's Afrikaans in there. Maybe they see something that I do not see. In all humility, God help me. Maybe I just missed something here. You know, I think that is the way God created it to be, to keep us all humble. I miss God sometimes. You know why? To keep me humble. So I can't stand here all the time. God said, God said, God said. You'll miss God sometimes. I don't care. I love it when people tell me, no, God talks to me all the time and I don't make mistakes like that. Then I just keep quiet. I think, God, just leave it. That's the way of telling us we need one another. Sometimes that revelation we had, it wasn't from God. It's just my critical look in life. And the fact that I was surprised that there are people in church that would raise their hands and praise God. And then on Monday, yo, okay, I almost said the word. If you could read lip language, you would know what thought was going through my mind. But right now, I'm not going to say anything. But in life, you know, we are disappointed with people around us. And even more, I think the expectation we have with church people is so much higher that people cannot live up to that. You know, I thought you were going to be your holy people, man. I thought you were just beneath Angel Gabriel. And now you disappointed me, man. I just don't want to go to church. I mean, this leader, he was just like the Archangel Michael, just under Jesus, you know. And he just disappointed me so much. I don't have any trust in them. Stuff them. I'm finished with them. I'll do my own thing. We have that opportunity daily. Daily. And Paul has to say to them, listen, you've got to come back to that. That's the principle of fellowship. The principle of needing one another. Spending time with one another. And realizing, finally, you know, and I want to share this with this last thought, you know, is that when I look at my children, when I look at my daughters, as a father that's got daughters, I know that I'm the door for them, to protect them for now. Some of you sitting here that's got children that's married. But until that day, God has placed me in that role to protect my daughters and your sons and whatever. On that day when she would come or they would come and ask, can I marry your daughter? And this is from God, and we know, and we've prayed, and we know all. Then the roles change, and the Bible says that you honor your parents, continue to honor. But then I need to open the door. But until that time, until that has happened, I'm the strong man of that house. You are the strong man of that house to protect their children. And when somebody, I always use that example, when they want to visit my girl or my daughters, and they would climb through the bathroom door like Fred once said, you know, or bathroom window, sorry. You got to know there's something wrong here. But as a father, you would expect, or I would expect my daughters to be loyal and trust my judgment and say, you know, don't go there. Careful, just careful is all I'm saying. Sometimes I haven't been there. They tell you that when it's teenagers, you can't say too much. You just have to say careful sometimes because you can't decide for them. But sometimes you would expect that their loyalty will be with the family because there's the safety. And within the spiritual family, even for myself, relating to leadership, sometimes, you know, I do not see always everything like they see it maybe. But I got to stay loyal because that there's safety in that. Safety in that family. Not loyal and say forever being Shofar Church and God, you can't be moved. I'm saying about that loyalty. Trust me. John 10 thing. Read that whole chat about John 10. About the shepherd, the hireling, the wolf. And it's amazing. People be living in these last days. I'm having a conversation just this week with another pastor. I said, you know what? The difficult thing is funny that the same problems, shall I say problems, that we occur, it's occurring in other churches as well. That thing about the hireling come around and now we run, we jump on the wagon with the hireling because And maybe we have a time, and that's another sermon, and that's something for other day, that we got to be loyal to where God has planted us. We got to trust the voice of the shepherd. We got to trust the ones that God has placed us. We got to trust His voice, the great shepherd. So God, I'm just almost a sheep. With all due respect. But God, just keep me. And you know what? If we trust God, honestly, if we trust Him, and then we can just fall back in His arms and now, God, you've got me covered. And if I just follow You one step at a time, You'll lead me to paths of peace and righteousness. I don't have to be afraid and fight things on my own strength. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I shared from you this morning from my own life and how I made mistakes. And I know some of you may be sitting here this morning, and maybe along the line you, while nobody's looking around, just to have a moment with God. Maybe you started cutting corners and that communion with God. You felt, God, I am. These things that's more important. Maybe it wasn't so obvious. You just slowly started to compromise there. Now you feel at the place that you had to reach a place where you're just feeling that God is distant, that He's so far away, and He's not the same as when you met Him. And God is just inviting you to come back to that place again, to rediscover the beauty of being in His presence, sitting with Him, Him being around you. God didn't move. He's still there, and He's inviting you back this morning. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you're at a place where you play safe all the time. I do this Christian thing, but I just play safe. As long as I do not have to do too much, I can just play safe. I'm not disappointed. I've tried it once. I asked God to pray for that, and it didn't come through, and now I'm just gonna be neutral. Maybe God is calling you to walk out in the water this morning again. Some area. I don't know where it is. But I sense there are some of you that God is saying, yeah, I want you to walk out in the water. I want you to trust me. I command you. I want you to keep your eyes focused on me while you're on the water. But walk on the water. And maybe you are here this morning and people disappointed you, leadership, maybe me, maybe somebody else. I do not know.